This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. My apologies for the slight delay. Let's go ahead and inshallah get started with today's session of our Ramadan FAQs, where we are at least trying to answer the questions that y'all have here in the month of Ramadan. Okay. Give me just a moment while I get the stream started here, inshallah. It goes without saying, obviously, we've all been watching and witnessing the latest aggression and violence unfolding there in Palestine and Al-Quds specifically. You know, one of the things that's really been shocking to watch is the violation and the desecration of Masjid Aqsa. So on this very, you know, on this blessed day, it's the month of Ramadan, it's the last 10 days. I know that in a lot of places, the 27-night program has already been conducted and maybe the Khatm al-Quran dua has already been made. So sometimes it can have a sense of a feeling of finality. Right? We feel like we're done, but we're not done. Fact of the matter is we're not done. And I don't say that in the spirit of, you know, kind of a religious comment, although there is truth to that. We're not done. We should still be making the most of the opportunity of, you know, the remainder of the month of Ramadan. But I specifically mention it in the context of and in the sense of that with what's going on right now, what we're watching right now, what we're witnessing right now, we have some very precious hours available to us at our disposal where we can raise our hands to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala collectively in unison. And we can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his help and for victory from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we know that Allah is on the side of the truth, and Allah is just, and Allah is fair, and Allah is on the side of the oppressed. We know this for a fact. And we know for a fact that Masjid Aqsa is the sacred, blessed house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know that the people of Palestine and the people of that land and our brothers and sisters that they are wrong, they are being wronged and they are being oppressed. We know all of this. This is a fact. This is confirmed. This is not up for debate. No matter what politicians might say, what media outlets might say, and what even what some, you know, very honestly confused, I hope, if not just straight up dishonest voices, even in the Muslim community might be saying. There's no question, there's no debate, there's no other consideration about the reality of the situation. All jokes aside, very honestly, I know that sometimes people think I'm joking about a lot of this stuff. And, you know, to some degree, I am being lighthearted. But when you look here, this sign that you see there, it is what it is. It's a playful kind of thing. You know, I'm a Texan, so I like to talk like that. You know, it is what it is, right? So, but at the same time, if I'm being very honest with you, I think there's a profound truth to that. I think there's a profound truth. It is what it is. لَيْسَ الْخَبْرُكَ الْمُعَيَّنَةَ Right? سَلِ الْمُجَرَّبُ Right? Look, what are your eyes telling you? What are your ears telling you? What is your mind telling you? What are you looking at? What are you witnessing? What's happening? Right? On one side, you have people armed to the teeth, launching smoke grenades and rubber bullets and flash bombs and, you know, doing all of that, chasing children down in the street, raiding and violating a sacred house of worship, a place of the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On one side, that's what you see. And on the other side, you see people, you know, trying to protect their loved ones and running for their lives. And so, you know, at some point you just have to put all the other, you know, nonsense aside and deal with the reality of the situation. And we know what the reality is. We see what the reality is. So I want the focus to remain there, obviously. But again, just to, you know, as an amana, as a trust, you know, because Allah says in the Quran as well, وَمَا كَانَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لِيَنْفِرُوا كَافَّةً that even when there is a fight, everyone doesn't go out to the fight. فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِّنْهُمْ طَائِفًا لِيَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ We always got to keep this practice going of learning and teaching the deen so that وَلِيُنْذِرُوا قَوْمَهُمْ إِذَا رَجَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَحْذَرُونَ And, you know, advising and warning and you know, delivering the religion and the deen to the people so that people can continue practicing the deen. So in the spirit of that, I'll spend a few moments answering the questions that y'all have sent in to us. But I need everyone to keep their heart and their mind focused on the situation at hand. Okay, so we have a question here in regards to fasting. Someone says, if an elderly person with dementia who can't abide by the rules of fasting, is it okay to pay fidyah on their behalf? Okay, we should be live again here, inshallah. So, as I was saying, that an elderly person who is suffering from dementia is no longer obligated to fast. Fidya should be paid on their behalf if it can be afforded to done so. Okay, if sweat accidentally goes into your mouth and you swallow the residue, does the fast break? So the key thing here is accidentally. If it's purely accidentally, then no, it will not break your fast. If it's done deliberately, I have some follow-up questions for you. You know, why? Why is the first one? Why are you doing this? Okay. But nonetheless, no. Accidentally swallowing your sweat will not break your fast. Okay, some a Quran-related question. When the Quran translation says we or us, who is this referring to? It's referring to Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He speaks in the first person, a lot of times He will speak in what's called the royal we, the majestic plural. All right. And that is basically a style, rhetorical style, uslub, in the Arabic language, of establishing the superiority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the graciousness of God. Right. So that is what that represents. There are some money related questions. Someone is saying that if someone could not afford to pay Zakat al-Fitr previously, should this person calculate past and pay it this year, past years and pay it this year, or just start paying it this year? If you could not afford to pay it previously, it was not obligatory upon you. So just calculate from now and pay from now. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Allah knows best. Someone saying that if a husband and wife's finances are combined, can they pay a combined Zakat? Then yes, that would be the... that would be the thing to do in that situation. Okay. Now, the next question is, how does a woman go about paying zakat on her jewelry? Does she have to recalculate the zakat due on jewelry every year? What if she and her husband don't even qualify to give regular zakat? So with the jewelry included, if she still does not qualify to pay zakat, it's not that significant amount of jewelry, then there's no zakat to be paid. If it is enough to pay zakat on, then yes, every year that would need to be calculated, right? Know how much that weighs, like if it's gold, how much gold is it? And then basically look up the price of gold, calculate that amount. And let's say it comes out to you have $5,000 worth of gold in your jewelry, then you pay 2.5% of that. Wallahu ta'ala alam bisawab, and Allah knows best. Okay. The next question that we have here, it is also a finance-related question, that if you missed fasts during Ramadan and you have to pay fidya, does that fidya have to be given before Ramadan ends, or can it be paid after Eid? So again, I'm going to answer your question, but I do have a follow-up for that, okay? Number one is, it does not have to be paid before the month of Ramadan ends. It's better to be done, but it can be paid after Eid as well. Number two, if you miss fast during Ramadan and you have to pay fidya, I'm assuming that you understand that the reason why you missed those fast was like something like chronic illness or terminal illness, or like we were talking about earlier, being elderly, having dementia, etc. Right? I'm assuming that that's the reason why you're paying fidya after missing the fast. Because if you're missing the fast due to travel or illness or, you know, whatever it may be, the correct course of action is that you have to make up those fasts. You can't pay fidya for them. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Okay. The next question is, if I have finances in two countries, is it okay to pay two separate zakat on each account, or do I pay one zakat payment for both? It really doesn't matter. As long as you're not calculating. Okay, so let me state it this way. If someone has two accounts, and by separating them and calculating them separately, what it does is it prevents that person from reaching the level of nisab, where they qualify to pay zakat, because they're splitting up their accounts. That's not okay. They need to combine that together and qualify for the zakat. But if both accounts separately qualify for zakat, like let's say the threshold for zakat is $3,000. Both accounts are worth $5,000. But because they're in two separate countries, you just want to calculate them separately, give the zakat out over there in the respective country separately, that's completely okay and that's completely fine. My point is, you should not be separating accounts as a loophole to get out of paying zakat, which I don't think is the questioner's intent, but nonetheless, for the sake of clarification, okay? We have some Okay, we have some Salah worship related questions. What do you do if you're not sure if you added or missed a raka'ah during prayer? Doubt doesn't overrule. Sorry about that. So what do you do if you're not sure if you added or missed a raka'ah during prayer? Doubt doesn't overrule. So generally speaking, you just go with whatever, you know, you're certain of. You're not sure. Maybe you added, maybe you didn't. Don't worry about it. There is some detail, like according in Hanafi fiqh, there in the Hanafi books of fiqh, there's an interesting amount of detail. They say that if this is the first time or a very rare occurrence, then go ahead and if you feel like you missed one, add an extra one. But if this starts becoming a regular thing, then you just want to go with what you are more certain of. The little bit of doubt that you have that maybe you missed one, don't pay attention to that doubt, because that is shaitan now who is coming and basically trying to mess with you. That is shaitan trying to mess with you and mess with your prayer. So you don't want to pay any heed to that. The next question is, if the intentions of optional prayers can be combined, can you combine Isha Sunnah and Taraweeh intentions if you arrive at the masjid late? Technically, you could. Technically, you could. The only issue there that I find is that because Taraweeh is 2 rak'ahs and your sunnah is 4 rak'ahs, so there's a bit of a misalignment, and some of the scholars are not in favor of that. However, theoretically, I guess someone could be doing that. But again, I would not advise it because the number of rak'ahs do not sync up. Some scholars allow for it. They say it's after the taslim, you would just stand up and add 2 more. But some scholars say that you don't want to be kind of mixing and matching that way. All in all, I just don't find the motivation to pray your sunnah in the congregation of Taraweeh going on. In that case, actually, what I would advise you to do is don't offer the sunnah there. See, if Taraweeh is optional, your sunnah is optional, but your sunnah is going to be done individually. Taraweeh is happening congregationally. The congregational deed, the collective deed, takes precedence and preference over the individual deed. So what you need to do is you need to go to a corner, pray your Isha real quick, and join into the Taraweeh ASAP. That is the better thing to do. Wallahu ta'ala alam bis-sawab, and Allah knows best. Subhanallah. Okay. So there's a couple of spirituality related questions. Okay. One question is, what does those with a mustard seed of faith will go to heaven? What does that mean? Okay. That's a very good question. Okay. No, but what they're talking about is like mithqalu dharratin, mithqalu khardalin. So there are narrations that talk about somebody having an iota, the smallest amount of faith imaginable. That's why some translators chose mustard seed. What they just mean is that they have some level of sincerity left. The person asks, what about shaitan? But see, shaitan is very different to know something as opposed to believing something. To just have some information rather than be dedicated and devoted to something. There's a big difference between these things. And that's the issue and the problem with shaitan. Wallahu ta'ala alam bis-sawab, and Allah knows best. Okay, the next question is, I was just watching a local Ramadan program and the sheikh kept saying that we are all in danger of losing our deen, and listening to this sounded like a conspiracy theory and made me feel super depressed and hopeless. I don't know how to understand this. I feel like my iman has dipped listening to such hopelessness. I can't comment on what you were watching or what you were listening to. I don't know. One thing I can say, though, is that I understand where you're coming from. And that's why the Quran encourages us and motivates us. Yes, it warns us, but it doesn't just, you know, talk about doom and gloom. That's it. Everything's over. Everyone sucks. Everything is terrible. And we're all just going to hell anyways. The Quran never talks like that. It warns us, but it encourages us powerfully. The Prophet ﷺ would warn us, but then he would motivate us and encourage us. And so I would simply say what you know, what I would recommend there is to change the channel. Change the channel. And go and listen to, you know, a message that I would very humbly say is more in line with what the Quran and the Sunnah actually says. And is motivational and inspirational and aspirational. That's what I would recommend. I hate recommending anything that I'm involved with. But as a very humble suggestion, Ustad Abdurrahman Murphy and I have been doing a nightly session here from Qalam. You can find the previous sessions on the Qalam YouTube channel. That's probably the easiest place to watch it. Just go search Qalam Institute on YouTube and watch it there. It's on the Qalam Facebook page. It's on my Facebook page. And it's on, I think you'll also find the recordings on Ustad Abdurrahman's Instagram account. And you'll also find them on the Qalam podcast if you just want to listen to the audio. And we've been doing this session over the last 10 nights called Forgiveness from Allah. And it's basically talking about the mercy and the forgiveness of Allah. Hope within Allah. So go give a listen to that. And I hope that you're able to utilize the remaining time that we have here in the month of Ramadan to really find that hope. And then be able to make the make use of the time and the opportunity by making dua to Allah and coming from a place of hope, not hopelessness. لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله. Never despair of the mercy of Allah. And there's one more question that I'll. It is live. Someone's asking, is that program live? We're going to be having it tonight and inshallah tomorrow night as well. We do those live. The time kind of fluctuates, but it's usually around midnight. But you know how the last 10 nights of Ramadan are. Sometimes Tarawih finishes late. Sometimes we have to go to, you know, a Qiyam program or something. So we have to kind of switch it around. But you'll find the recordings. Someone asked a question. Lots of people on social media speaking about Islam. How can we vet who is reliable? So, again, I know that this is going to seem ironic because this is being broadcast on Facebook and Instagram. And so this is on social media. But here's one little difference that I would offer. And that is, I'm here in the community. You know, you can come here in the community and you can pray behind me. You can meet me, you can listen to a class, you can attend a class, you can listen to a lecture I'm doing here in the community. I'm at the Qalam Seminary, teaching there every single day. So what I'm basically trying to get at, let me use another example because it's easier to use someone else as an example. Mufti Kamani. Now he's on Instagram or Facebook and etc. But he is a scholar who you can meet in person. You know, you can know. You can ask him, who are your teachers? Where did you study from? And he'll tell you what his sanad is. You can listen to, attend lectures physically of his, attend classes. You can go and see him teaching students full-time. Knowledge of the deen and the religion. He has students, he has teachers, he has students. He has a community, he has a congregation. This is a real person. And that's what you're looking for. You're looking for a real person with real qualifications who can point to their teachers, who have people that trust them to take their knowledge from them. They have students. Those are the kind of people that you listen to. All right? And with that, some of the questions that were sent in, I'm going to kind of conclude with that and see if there's any kind of questions here in the comments. Just a moment. To whom is Zakatul Fitr obligated on? Anyone who can. So there's a difference of opinion. Anyone who qualifies to pay Zakat has to pay Zakatul Fitr. How much should one pay though? $10 per person, themselves, and then any people that are dependents upon them. Zakat on stocks and cryptocurrency, some say stocks are a gamble. It just depends on how you engage with them, but generally you should pay zakat on them. Someone is saying, I understand that zakat is 2.5%. If you want to give beyond that, would it be considered sadaqah, or can that still be zakat at a higher percentage? Any amount that's beyond that is sadaqah, but Allah will reward you for your intention, so you need not worry. Are using zakat calculators online okay? It depends on which one you're using. So I do know that there's a zakat calculator like on the Islamic Relief website, and I believe that one operates and functions correctly. Someone is saying that a few people have requested to know how they can offer kafara for not being able to fast. Someone who is 75 years old, in other words, type 2 diabetes, they do not pay kafara. They pay what's called fidya. Fidya is a substitute for fasting, and they are legitimately excused, and they should pay $10 per day they are not able to fast if they can afford it. Allahu ta'ala. So someone's asking a salah fiqh related question, that in a congregational prayer, the takbir Allahu Akbar, saying Ameen at the end of Surah Al-Fatiha, should women do that silently or out loud? The practice of the best women of all time, the mothers of the believers, the wives of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the daughters of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the students of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the sahabiyat, the female companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they would do it silently. And that's the way that it was always done in the mosque of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And that's the way that it should be done. Is it fine to donate sadaqah through zakat fund of charities and institution? It is okay. It just depends on which one. And I can't vouch for any and or all of them, right? It just depends on which one. I can tell you some of the partners that Qalam has in the work that we do, Helping Hand for Relief and Development, HHRD, Penny Appeal USA. These are some reliable organizations, Baitul Mal, that I would recommend. How should our locals? Someone is saying, how should our local spiritual leaders help us process the atrocities of Masjid Al-Aqsa and in Palestine? You know, at the very least, everyone should be making dua. At the very least, everyone should be making dua. Different people have different levels of knowledge and insight and understanding. So, you know, they might not be able to speak as eloquently on every single matter, but raising our hands and making dua is something all of us can do. And that is definitely something we should all be doing. Someone saying that if I have a big investment in retirement funds, if I calculate a big amount on zakat on it, but I'm not able to pay that amount because I don't have cash in hand, what should I do? Also, I have debt on home loan. Home loan debt cannot all be deducted from the assets that you have because it's not a due debt. It is a scheduled payment. So you cannot deduct that. If you have a large amount of zakat and you don't have liquid like assets, you don't have cash to pay for it, you could wait until you are able to free up some cash to pay for it. My sincere, humble advice is liquidate yourself to the extent where you can actually pay your zakat. Don't delay paying your zakat. You don't know if you have tomorrow. Can someone pay fidya if they were not able to fast due to medical reason, or do they have to make up the fast if they are able to? They have to make up the fast if they are able to. Fidya is only and solely for chronically ill, terminally ill people. We're talking about the elderly, the senior, those with dementia, those with Alzheimer's, those with end of life issues, or somebody who has a very severe chronic illness, even if they are younger, all right? But it has to be very severe. Is it better to pray witr alone right before Fajr or pray in Jama'ah after Taraweeh? In the month of Ramadan, I recommend praying it in the Jama'ah after Taraweeh. And you can still pray Nawafil at Tahajjud time if you want. But congregational acts are always better than the individual act. Ramadan is a very unique time where you can do witr in congregation. Take advantage of the opportunity. Okay. With that, I am done answering the questions that were submitted and also submitted live that are coming in the comments. I wanted to end where I started. When I started out, I spoke extensively for the first 7-8 minutes, and I'll refer everyone to that, that what we are watching going on right now is a tragedy. It is a travesty. It is just heartbreaking. And it is something that we cannot take lying down. We need to do something. What we are seeing in Aqsa, what we are seeing in Palestine is unacceptable. Now, different people have different capacities. If for you, what you can do is to get up and just raise your hands to Allah and cry and make dua right now, then do that. If you can donate, then donate. If you can raise awareness, then raise awareness. But this is something that everyone should be upset about. This is something that everyone should be, you know, this is something that should move everyone and cause everyone to ask what more they can do. That's really what it boils down to. This should motivate us to say, what more can I do? So with that, inshallah, I will conclude the session for today. Again, please continue to keep your du'as, your thoughts, your focus with the people of Palestine, Al-Quds, Al-Aqsa. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless them. May Allah protect them. May Allah preserve them. May Allah grant them dignity and honor and respect and safety and security. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect Masjid Aqsa and free it from the clutches of the oppressors. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us as an ummah to be united for the cause of protecting the dignity and the lives of our brothers and sisters, and for our most sacred and holy sites. Amin ya Rabbil Alameen. Jazakum Allah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.